kind words. I just really, really appreciate it, and I'm really grateful for this church. Jenny and I often have the opportunity to kind of reflect on where God has brought us and where He's taken us, and we are just overwhelmed at really the joy that it is for us to be at a church like this, to serve here and to be in fellowship with you all, and to consider you our brothers and sisters, and to consider you our spiritual family. It is truly a delight. Oftentimes, some of the friends that I have who are in different churches will ask me, "How's your church treating you? Are they taking care of you?" And one particular friend will say, "Have they crucified you there yet?" Which is maybe reveals a little bit about how he kind of has his experience at his church. But I'm quick to always say, not all churches are, they're not always pitted against their pastor. There's churches that I think do well in loving one another, and I'm so appreciative that CCFC is so much like that. And Jenny and I are we love you all, and we are so happy and joyful that we get to serve here and be in relationship with you all. And we definitely need your prayers. We are so grateful that you pray for us. Please continue to pray for us. It is a challenge in our season of life right now. Jenny, earlier I was teaching a baptism class, and so I came by myself, and then Jenny had the four kids at home, and the two middle ones are sick, and so she dropped off the older one and then took the rest back home. And so pray for her. She's dealing with that right now, and I get the joy of receiving this gift and preaching, and so pray for her. But yes, thank you so much for being a church family that we really look forward to growing with even more in the years to come. So let me pray for us as we worship by looking at the Word of God together. Lord Jesus, thank you that ultimately this is your church, that this is your body and your bride. And God, all of us who serve and get to be a part of the ministry here, we recognize that you are the chief shepherd, that we get to be a part of what you are doing. And indeed, we are just merely servants. And so, God, I pray that as we submit to the Word of God, that as we look at Scripture this morning, you would indeed teach and instruct our hearts, help us to know what you want from us as your body, as your bride, who you want us to be. And God, I pray that the more that we understand your Word, the more that we would grow in love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Singh mentioned, we are in a new book. We're in a new letter. We're in 2 John. Last week we finished 1 John. That took almost 5 or 6 months, actually. And so in the time that we've spent together now, or at least at the time that I've been here, we have been through the Gospel of Mark, and we've studied 1 John together. In the next 3 or 4 weeks, I want to finish out 2 John and 3 John. And by my calculation, that should take us maybe about 30 years to get through all of the Bible if we're to preach through. But it's important for us to look at Scripture and track through word for word and verse by verse and chapter by chapter what the Word of God has to say for us. One of the things that's so important for us as a church is to have a high view of Scripture, to know that this is the Word of God. And every word is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. That's what 2 Timothy says. We have the Word of God, and it gives us life and godliness. So it's important for us not just to come on a Sunday morning and to hear maybe some good, positive messages about what our lives should look like, but to know what God's Word has to say for us. And so that's why it's important for us to go through, again, verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book. So thanks for hanging with us as we've been studying through these words of God. We are in the second letter of John. So turn there with me. It's a short, short letter, but we are looking at it in two parts. We'll look at it this week and next week. But as we turn to this letter, and as we look at these first six verses in Second John, I think it's so appropriate that we're kind of centering on the theme of love. And we've kind of come out of that from First John, right? We've talked about the themes of First John being love, love for God and love for our fellow brothers and sisters. And we're going to see that same theme continue. This is probably a different church that John is writing to. We don't know exactly who he's writing to, but we know that the theme is still the same. And I think that's important because that's John's message to the churches. Here's a guy who has been steeped in the faith. Here's a guy who walked every day for 3 years with Jesus. He knows the Son of God intimately. He is one of the close three, Peter, James, and John, who know the Lord, who walked with the Lord. And this is one of the pillars of the early church. This is John, who has experienced faith. This is John, in fact, who has suffered persecution because of his faith. So you would say this is a spiritual giant. This is somebody who knows the ins and outs of the Christian faith. He knows Jesus personally and deeply. And yet his message is very simple. And as profound as the time as he might have had with Jesus was, his message to the church is very straightforward. It's very plain to see. And it's this theme, this idea of love. And I think it's really appropriate that I got to experience as a pastor here just the love that you have for me and for my family. But certainly what John wants to communicate is his love for the church. My dad was here a few weeks earlier this month, and he spent some time with us. And with any relationship, any close relationship, you want to spend time with that person, even if they're, you know, thousands of miles away. My dad lives in Hong Kong now, and so, of course, we'll have time to video chat with the grandkids, and we'll send emails and have phone calls. But it's just different when they're with you, when they're in person, and you can see them, and you can shake their hand, and you can give them a hug. And so certainly, like, when my dad is here, he'll ask us the important questions about how we're doing. When you're with a person that you love, you want to catch up with them. You want to know how they're doing. And if your friend is visiting in town, you want to spend some time with them to see how things are going. And so, you know, my dad will ask us questions like, well, how are you, you know, are you investing well? Are you spending your money well? How are things going at the church? And how are things going with the family? And certainly those are things that he asks when we're away. But when we're in person, we want to make sure that we're in that closeness of relationship. You want to know how the other person is doing. You want to wish the best for the other person. And John, who is a spiritual leader, he's like a father to many of these churches, he wants to know how his sons and daughters in the faith, how his fellow brothers and sisters are doing. And so he has this important word for them. And just like with my dad, he'll offer some, you know, words of advice and maybe similar to your relationship with your parents. They'll want to make sure that you're eating well, that you're taking care of your body, and you're doing the right things. That I would have wanted him to ask more about how I'm doing personally and how me and Jenny are doing in our marriage and how we're raising our kids. But those are the important questions that we ask to one another in close relationship. And this is what John has to ask of the church. He wants to know how they're doing. And more than that, he wants to say something important to the early church. And I think that's important for us because this is the Word of God communicating biblical truth for us as God's community. Let me read for us from 2 John. And again, we're just looking at the first 6 verses. But this is what it says. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So before we kind of get into this, I want to kind of give us a context for what's going on here. We know that this letter is written by John, even though his name is not explicitly stated. If we kind of track the Gospel of John, And the first letter of John, we'll find that stylistically and grammatically and, of course, thematically, it is all very John. It sounds like him. There's a lot of similarities in the way that he phrases and structures words. And so we know that this is John. Now, this letter is written to the elect lady and her children, it says in verse 1. We don't know exactly whom John is writing to, but we can kind of know from the context that John is writing to a personified church. He's not writing necessarily to a woman and her family, but he's writing to the church. And I think the reason why John doesn't explicitly state that he is the writer and he doesn't state whom the church he's writing to is because it's kind of like he's living in an environment, he's living in a climate, in a culture where there is a lot of opposition towards the church. There's a lot of persecution and oppression against the church. Many of you know that my brother served as a missionary in a small country in Africa for about 5 years, and he was living in a very dangerous part of the continent in Africa, where it was very dangerous to name the name of Jesus or to even declare your allegiance to Jesus. And so much so that one of the guys that he discipled, this was a young guy, he came to faith, he trusted in Jesus, but his family was Muslim. And upon telling his family and his friends that he was Muslim, he was beaten very badly. They broke his arm, and his family gave up on him. They rejected him, and they threw him out. And so my brother was in a very dangerous part of Africa where he could not even declare the name of Jesus. And so when I wanted to write him an email, and this is probably very familiar for many of us who have maybe friends in different countries where it's very difficult to share the gospel, you have to kind of veil your language. You have to kind of change the way that you write to them. You don't want to use the word Jesus, and you don't want to use the word church when you're talking to these missionary friends. In fact, when we communicate with our missionaries, the missionaries that CCFC supports, there's some missionaries whom we can't even have, we can't even explicitly say that this is from Chinese Christian Fellowship Church. We have to kind of say this is the family talking to you. The brothers greet you. The sisters greet you. Our Father is with you. We have to use this kind of veiled language, and I think that's what John is trying to do here. He's communicating with a church, but he's kind of hiding it because he doesn't want to put them in danger, and he doesn't want to expose them unnecessarily and put them in harm's way. But we do know that John is writing to a church, a very specific and local church. And he has these two important principles from verses 1 through 6 that he wants to emphasize and he wants to establish. We're going to see that he's talking about a beloved church. A loved church, but also a loving church. Two different distinctions there. I want to dive a little bit deeper into what it means to be the elder, to the elect lady here. John is identifying himself as an elder. Now, throughout the New Testament, we know that the term elder is used often or almost always as an office for similar to what we would call a pastor. And so the term elder is always used for this office of pastor. And so the elder usually is in the plural because the way that God has established churches is a plurality of pastors, a plurality of elders. There ought to be more than just one singular pastor. That's kind of the precedent that the New Testament has set for us. But here we find it in the singular. And I think it's in the singular because John is not so much identifying himself as their pastor, but more so their father. He's like a fatherly figure. And so elder should be taken here not so much to be as a pastor, but as a spiritual father. John is identifying himself not so much in a professional term as being their pastor, but more in a familial term. He's identifying himself as like their spiritual father. And he identifies them as the elect lady. And I think it's important that he calls them by this sort of the term lady. It's in the feminine because what we see throughout Scripture, we are called the bride of Christ. We are Christ's loved bride. And so I think John picks up on that theme and he suggests that he is writing to this church, the elect lady, and all those who are her children, the church members. But even right from the introduction, we see that John is stating to this church that they are beloved. They are loved by God. Look at what he says after he says, "The elders to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth." In other words, John is saying, church, I love you. I care about you. I am prayerful for you. I am looking out for you, and I have some instruction that I want you to know about. And just as Singh was mentioning, this is not some love that's a sentimental or just emotional, sappy sort of love. It's a love that is rooted in truth. John says, I love you, but that love is rooted in truth. You see, four times in these six verses, John uses the word love. And five times in these six verses, John uses that word truth. He's making a link between love and truth. You see, knowing the truth necessarily means you will love one another. That's what John is saying here. The more that you know the truth, the more you will love one another. He says, I love you in truth. And not only I, but there are other churches, there are others who love you in the truth. Because of verse 2, the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. I take that to mean the more that you are in the truth, the more that you grow in your faith in Christ and your knowledge of Christ, the more you will love. One of the things that we like to share when we talk about being in marriage is the more that you love Christ, the more you will love your spouse. The more that you grow in your relationship with Christ, the more you will grow in your love relationship with your spouse. That just naturally has to happen. That just supernaturally will happen. We've talked about this before in 1 John. The more that you know the truth, the more your love will grow. Maybe you've heard me share this before, but I used to take piano lessons, and one of the things that my piano teacher taught us to do or asked us to do was not just simply play the piece and look at the piece, but actually to listen to that piece being played professionally. Because the more that we heard that song being played, the more that we could understand the dynamics and the tempo and kind of the interpretation of that piece. And what we could do was not just hear that piece, but begin to kind of pick up on how that piece was emoting. And we could apply that to the way that we played. And so it wasn't just a technical sort of approach to the piece, but it was a feeling. You could feel the piece. And so we would listen to the music. And the more that you listen to that song, the better you could play that song. You could apply what you heard. And I think what John is saying is very similar. The more that you apply the truth that you are hearing, the more that you read God's word and know who He is, the more you will grow in your ability and capacity to love. That's why throughout these first six verses in 2 John, he's saying truth and love and truth. There is an undeniable and unbreakable link here. If you are growing in truth, you'll be growing in love. John tells them, stay in truth. I love you because I am in the truth. He says, I want you to know that because we are in Christ, we know the truth. I love you, he says, and there are other churches that love you because they're in the truth. We often need to be reminded that we are loved, and that love is rooted in our relationship with Christ. We are a loved community. But he picks up on more than that. It's not just John as sort of their spiritual father saying, I love you. But he's saying something even deeper. Look at verse 3. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. There again is that idea of truth and love. But I want you to notice something very interesting here. John says this, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Now, if you're familiar with New Testament writing, if you're familiar with the letters that Paul writes or that Peter writes, you'll notice that they convey sort of this blessing. They'll often say, may you have peace, or may the love and grace of God be with you. In other words, those statements are sort of like a prayer. It's a wish from the writer to the audience. And they're saying, I want this to be true of you. I want God to bestow this blessing of grace and peace. But John doesn't say, this is my prayer for you. He doesn't say, I wish this upon you. I hope that you have it. May you have this. He's saying this as a statement of fact. He's saying grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. They are ours. Church, you have grace, mercy, and peace from God and from Jesus. He's saying to them, you are loved, and it shows up in the gift of grace and mercy and peace. He's saying, not only do I love you, but God himself loves you, and he's given you love in grace, in mercy, and in peace. This is an awesome statement because this is so different than what we find throughout almost every letter in the New Testament. John is not just praying for a blessing. He's stating to them the truth of who God is, his character, that he loves them. And it shows up in these three spiritual blessings: grace, mercy, and peace. The grace of God is unmerited favor. It's an undeserved gift. It's a tremendous reminder that God gives us spiritual blessings even though we don't deserve it. Salvation is something that we don't deserve. We're called enemies of God, and yet in his grace, God has redeemed us from salvation to forgiveness of sins, to being called sons and daughters of God, to every breath that we breathe, every beat of our hearts that we get to have, the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset. All those are gifts of God that we don't deserve. It is the grace of God, and it communicates God's love to us. Grace is literally a gift that is undeserved. It's unmerited, but it's given anyways, and it's given abundantly. John says to them, you are loved, and it shows up in God's grace to you. He also says, you are loved, and it shows up in God's mercy to you. Mercy is compassion. It's kindness. But more literally, biblically, it means withholding that which you do deserve. So in some ways, it's kind of the different side of the coin than grace. Grace is a gift that you get that you don't deserve, but mercy is withholding punishment that you do deserve. In mercy, God is saying, because of your sin, you do not deserve to have life. Because of your sin, you deserve to have punishment. But because of God's mercy, he says, I am bringing you into relationship with me through the work of Jesus Christ. Mercy is compassion and it's kindness, but is literally withholding the punishment that we deserve so that we can have life in Christ. John says to them, you are loved, and this love shows up in the mercy that is yours in Christ Jesus. The third evidence of God's love for the church, for this particular church and for us as a church, is peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Peace is a sense of quietness and settledness. It's a tranquility and a stillness of heart. And actually, more so in the culture of the Near East, it was this feeling of completeness, of wholeness, of contentment. You probably know, if you have some Jewish friends, that a common greeting for Jewish people is shalom. That word means peace. But it's not just peace, but it's a wish for wholeness, for contentment, for completeness. That's what John is saying here. In Christ, you are complete. You are whole. You can be fully content. And John says, God loves you, church, and it shows up in this gift of peace, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What John is trying to do here for the church and for us by extension is to warm our hearts to God's love for us. He first starts by telling them, I love you. I love you as a father in the faith, but more than that, your heavenly Father loves you. You know, we often need to be reminded about that as a church. And maybe more so because we're a Chinese church. We don't often hear that from our earthly fathers as Chinese Americans or as Chinese people. Emotion and showing emotion is not really coded into our DNA. And so we have to work on that. But we need to be reminded as the church that our Heavenly Father, God your Father, listen, he loves you. He loves us. He is so loving to us that he would give us his grace and his mercy and his peace. And I have to confess, sometimes as a husband, I don't tell my wife often enough that I love her. I kind of assume that she knows it. Or I kind of, maybe just by the way that I act around her or try to do things for her, I just kind of assume, oh, she knows that I love her. But I need to be more diligent about saying those words. That's what John does here. That's what God is communicating to us, the bride of Christ. He says, I love you. I cherish you. I treasure you. And it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of what you've accomplished. It's not how much you serve me. It's not the good works that you do. Listen, our Heavenly Father says, I love you. God loves us. We are a beloved people. We are a loved church. And while, yes, we are loved, in verses 4 to 6, John says, yes, you're a loved church, but you ought to also be a loving church. Listen to verse 4 through 6 again. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Somehow there's this report that gets to John. The news gets to John that this particular church, there are some there who are really faithful. They're following Jesus, and it warms his heart so much so that look at what he says in verse 4. I rejoiced. And he's not just rejoicing, but he says, I rejoiced greatly. John is thrilled about the news that he hears about this church. He is overwhelmed with joy because there are people in this church who are following the Lord and serving him, and they know him, and they're obeying him. And in light of this faithfulness, John says, press into that further. He says, love one another. And he says that we've had this command from the beginning. And I take that to mean that at the start of our Christian lives, the moment that we trust Christ, we are brought into the family of God, and we know that we are called to love one another. This is the command from the beginning of our spiritual lives to love one another. That's why time and time again in 1 John, he's saying love one another. That's why in the Gospel of John, John is very clear to say that you ought to love one another. He records Jesus himself saying in John chapter 13, the very last words before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus says to the disciples, love one another because by your love, the world will know that you are my disciples. John 13, 35. That is the theme for John in his Gospels, or in his Gospel and in his letters. Twice, John talks about the fact that this is a command and we ought to walk in that command. You see the word walk show up there twice, verse 4 and verse 6. That idea of walking in the New Testament means to live it out. It means to apply it. It's your behavior. If we're to walk in love, we will live it out. It's not just something that we know. It's not just something every time we come to 1 John and 2 John, the Gospel of John, we know that's what John wants us to do. But he says, do it. Live it out. You are a loved church, but you also ought to be a loving church. Not just to know that you're to love one another, but to actually love one another. He defines that love here by obeying God's truth, obeying God's commands. One of the things that we tried to highlight in 1 John is that God's commands necessarily lead us to love one another. We talked about the link between loving our neighbor and fulfilling the law and the prophets. Do you remember, we've talked about this before, remember in Matthew chapter 22, when this Pharisee, this teacher of the law, he's an expert in the Old Testament law. He goes up to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? Of all 613 commandments in the Old Testament, which is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, if you fulfill these two commands, to love God and love neighbor, you're fulfilling every command that God has given you. If you love God and love neighbor, you fulfill all 613 commands. And we've talked about before how every command, if you look at every command in the Old Testament, they will point you to loving God and loving neighbor. We talked about the Ten Commandments, how you can break it down. The first four commandments talk about your relationship with God, and the second six commandments talk about your relationship with other people. You see how that fits there? Our obedience to the commands of God will necessarily lead us to love him and love our brothers and sisters more. And so John has to say, if you know that you're called to love one another, we know that because that's the command we have from the beginning, then walk in his commandments. Obey the Lord. Because obedience to the Lord is not just your relationship with God. Your obedience to the Lord affects your relationship with one another. Your obedience to God is not just affecting your personal relationship with God. Your obedience to the Lord affects your relationship with your brothers and sisters, with your church. So he says, when you obey the Lord, when you walk in his commands, you will increase in your love. I think that's hard for us. It's hard for us to fully commit to following the Lord's commands because often we say, well, I don't know about this. Or we kind of go back through some of the 613 commands and say, does this apply to us? Is this what we're really supposed to do? And I think it's hard for us to often follow God's commands because we want to have sort of our own control over our lives. We want to do what we want. We want to go about life in the way that we think is best. But John says, if you know you're called to love other people and love your church, start with your obedience to God's commands. One of the things that Jenny is really good at doing, most of you know, is that she's a great baker. And she loves to do it, and so now that we have four kids, it's impossible really to find any time to do it. But we had once upon a time had opportunities to bake together, and that's something that I enjoyed doing because that's really like her element. That's what she loves to do, and you can see that she gets excited about it and she's passionate about it. And those times when we bake together, by contrast, I'm a terrible baker. Because I don't know if I've shared this illustration before with you, but there was a time that when we were dating, I had attempted to make Jenny some cookies. And I thought, let's get an easy, like, sugar cookie recipe. And so I went about making the cookies, and I added, obviously, in sugar cookies, there's sugar that you use, right? They're called sugar cookies. And so I was making these sugar cookies, and, I put everything together, and I had the dough, and it smelled really good. It looked good. And so I was like, I'm going to try some of this cookie dough. And I tried the cookie dough. I was like, whoa, this is super salty, right? And so I was like, whatever. Like, maybe just by the miracle of science, when you bake it, they become sweet. I don't know. I went to Bible school, right? I didn't take science. So I put it in the oven, and it dings, and it comes out, and I try one of the cookies, and I'm like, oh, this is terrible. And I look at, like, my ingredients, and I had accidentally used salt instead of sugar because we had these canisters for salt and sugar, and I didn't have it labeled. And so I had accidentally used salt, and so I gave these cookies to her. I said, you know, they look like pretty good cookies, but don't eat them. They're incredibly salty. They taste horrible. And so, she took them, and she was very grateful. And she told her mom, she's like, don't eat these cookies because Jalen made them for me. And she still ate them. And she's like, yeah, what is this? But anyways, that's an illustration to say I'm a terrible baker, right? I'm just horrible at it. And so when we do bake, I have to be very careful to listen to exactly every step and every instruction that Jenny is telling me. When she says 2 cups of sugar, I want to make sure that I put in 2 cups of sugar, not one cup because I think, well, let's make it a little bit less sweet, or 3 cups because I want it to be a little bit sweeter. And when she says 2 teaspoons of vanilla extract, I don't say, well, I really like vanilla and I want this cake to be really vanilla-y, so I'm going to add 2 tablespoons of vanilla extract. No, I have to listen to exactly what she says and how she wants things done, because if I want the end result to be right, if I want to have a very moist cake, if I want to have a very good tasting cookie, I have to listen to her instructions. And I think what John is saying, what the Word of God says to us is, you might not fully understand every command of God. You might not see where it leads, but he knows the end result. He knows what he's trying to do in his masterpiece, the church. What's important for us is to follow, to listen, to obey the Word of God and his commands, because he's doing something to make his bride, his church, his end result of his people to be who he wants them to be. So we are called to follow, to walk in the commands of God, and to know that when we do that, it leads us to love. In the New Testament, there are 59 one another statements. 59 statements that tell us this is what your relationship with one another in the church ought to look like. Things like forgive one another, serve one another, bear with one another, love one another, pray for one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, honor one another above yourself, teach one another. These are the very important things that we ought to do as the church. And as we obey those commands, we grow in love for one another. And we become more and more the church that God desires for us to be. This is love. That we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So we are a loved church, but we also ought to be a loving church. And the way we get to that is not by trying to be more romantic or trying to be more emotional in the way that we spend time with one another. It's by living in the truth. It's by following the commands of God. If you are applying the word of God to your life personally, it will affect the life of our church. John's second letter here to the church helps us to grasp these important and profoundly rich truths that we are a loved church and that we are also called to be a loving church. So here are a few action steps for us to apply. As always, I want to invite you, if you have not trusted Jesus, I want you to know that, yes, God loves you. He loves you deeply. But there's a specific and particular quality and degree of love that is only experienced for those who are in relationship with Him. And that only happens by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not yet done that, I plead with you to turn to Jesus Christ today. Trust Him for your salvation, to know that you are a loved one of God. Second action step is this, to continue to adjust your perspective and your perception of the church. If it's true that John loves the church, and more so the Heavenly Father loves the church, what ought to be your attitude towards the church? I'm grateful again that our church is pretty unique, pretty distinct in that there's not a lot of infighting, there's not a lot of gossiping, there's not a lot of hurt that's going on. But what is your perception, what is your perspective on the church? If God loves the church so much that He would give His Son, so much that He would give grace and mercy and peace, what ought to be your perspective on the church? The church is more than just this building. It's more than just coming on a Friday night. It is God's people. So what is your perspective on God's people, the church? A third action step beyond adjusting your perspective and perception of the church is to keep pressing into the type of God-honoring love that we are called to in the body of Christ. Last week we talked about maybe some opportunities that we would have to grow in our relationship with one another. Pick up on that. Like, how can you personally grow in relationship with other Christians here? We talked a little bit about this in our small groups on Friday night. But how can we apply this truth? How can we spend more time with one another? How can we be around each other enough to know how to pray for one another, as we learned about last week in 1 John? So press into how to appropriately spend time with one another as the church. Fourth action step is this. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. That's an action step for you this week. Set aside maybe 7 to 8 minutes. That's probably more than enough time. But set aside a few minutes to read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Most of you know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. But 1 Corinthians 12, before that, is the chapter on how the church ought to relate to one another, how the church ought to function, how it ought to love one another. So here's an action step for you this week. Take a few minutes and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and pick up on what the loving family of God ought to look like and how we ought to act towards one another. As always, the last action step for us is to continue to pray for the 5 non-believers in our life. And I hope that this is something that you continue to do day in and day out and week in and week out. This is what part of our purpose is as Christians, as followers of God, is to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to teach those who don't know Jesus who Jesus is. Keep praying for these 5, at least 5 non-believers in your life. Church, CCFC, I want to remind you, we are loved. We are the bride of Christ. We are His church. And He loves us deeply. And more than that, more than being loved, we are called to be loving. So my prayer and my hope for us is that we grow to be the church that Christ calls us to be. A loved church and a loving church. Let's pray. Holy Father, we know that these are very simple and basic truths to our faith. And yet to live them out, to experience them, and to deeply know them is a lifetime of work. Holy Spirit, we pray, let us not pass by these truths glibly. Let us not kind of gloss over them because we've heard them from our youth in Sunday school. God, I pray that this would be so true of our church, that we would know our identity as loved ones in You, and that we would be a loving church. God, I pray that as people who pass by or who are visiting our church would know that this is a group of people, that these are believers who are loved deeply and dearly by God, and it affects the way that they love one another. God, we cannot do that on our own. We cannot do that just by trying harder or thinking that we're going to do it better. Holy Spirit, come and help us to be this loved church that loves one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.